take the highest honor. Be enthroned here, Lord, in the praise of your people, as your word says. But even more importantly, Lord, be enthroned upon every single heart.
Amen.
Thank you for what you have done for us on the cross, for paying the price for our sins and our transgressions. Dear Lord, it is by faith through your grace we receive everlasting life.
Amen.
Given the authority to be called children of the living God.
Amen.
Once alienated, completely cut off, and doomed for darkness and eternal death. Yet now through Jesus, as we humbly surrender our hearts and our wills to you, Lord, and receive him as our Savior and our Master, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation.
Amen.
And yet even now, Lord, as we stand before you, we plead afresh your cleansing blood upon every single one of us. Lord, be there things in our hearts that, Lord, we need to come to you in confession, in repentance. Even unwitting things that we may have said or done. Thank you, Lord,
yes,
in the power of your blood and of your love.
Yes, Lord.
You cleanse us. You forgive us. You restore us. Father, particularly today, yet another first Sunday of a new month, as we come as a body of Christ, as a family of God, to celebrate the Holy Communion, we know, Lord, that there is an added special emphasis of our gathering here this morning. That, Lord, we come and be renewed by your Spirit, refreshed by your word, and then being released, oh Lord, to continue to live for you, to love you, to serve you, growing in knowledge and in maturity of our walk and our relationship with you. And then you prepare us that we'll be ready as the bride of Christ to receive your return for each one of us. Lord, we also pray that whatever concerns, burdens, and fears and anxieties, even disappointments that we may have had and continue to have, may we learn to cast them all at the foot of the cross of Calvary. Our burdens are lifted up. Your peace can come upon us to guard every single heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
The assurance that only you can give will bring confidence and the knowledge of ultimate victory in our lives and in our walk with our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we commit this service once again to your glory and all of us for the work you do in our lives and for the words that you speak into our hearts. We thank you as we pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Tony. Worship team. Very blessed time of worship. And many of the songs are so focused on today's being the Holy Communion Sunday. Mentioned last week, after we have stopped at the book of Romans chapter 8, which is a good point to stop, that we want to take a little break, and really is also because I think we need to understand the Word of God, not just for the knowledge. I think knowledge is not so much the issue now. The Bible tells us in the last days, knowledge will increase. Knowledge is at our fingertips. You can get it from so many sources. But true knowledge that sets us free, knowledge that is applied that we might gain the wisdom of the Lord as we continue to walk in the ways and the fear of the Lord. That's what is important. And I think for what, as a church, we are going through at this moment, even with some uncertainties concerning our renewal of the lease here in partnership with the church in this place. But also I think because of what many of us might in our individual lives be grappling with, in our faith, in our relationship with God, I want us to be assured, not so much as coming from my own words, but that it is truly a great church that Jesus, who is the one that is building it. And so over these weeks, last week, you recall, I started by talking about the great confession. He asking the people, the disciples, who people say that he was. They gave him various names of authority, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. And if Jesus had been any of these great men of God, it would have been sufficiently good enough for us to say, that's our leader. That's who we trust him. And we surrender to him. But not enough. He turned to the disciples and said, who do you say that I am? Peter, as usual. But then more importantly, as God, Jesus himself said, it was the Father who revealed this to him, that he declared, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the anointed one. You see, Jesus can be no less than very God himself. That gives us the confidence and that assurance of our walk, our faith in him. If he's any lesser, and even how prominent he might be amongst the least of prophets and great men of God, wouldn't have been sufficient. So we started with a great confession. Today we are, and appropriately, not time beforehand, I never had planned this series actually, being Communion Sunday, we need to begin having known that Jesus has said that I am who you have said I am, the anointed one, and I will build my church. And the building of the church of God, the people of God, begins with our communion with him. And we are familiar with the Holy Communion, but today, perhaps, I think like no other occasions before, we are going to look more thoroughly, and I trust as comprehensively as possible, whatever truths that we need to know concerning the Holy Communion that we'll be partaking at the end of this service, and have a good grasp of what it really is, and then we move on. Over the next 3 weeks, God willing, we are going to remind ourselves of the great commandment that we are to love the Lord, we are to love one another. The Great Commission. I think anything that is great here, I think probably is a Great Commission. Go into all the world to preach the gospel. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, the great celebration when Jesus comes and returns and receives us to himself. I've also deliberately kept the text simple, just concentrating on the gospel according to Matthew. And these are passages that you can read. They are a narrative, and very, very importantly, they speak very clearly about all these topics that we are covering. So we move on today as we talk about the Great Communion. And we're going to read this passage, just 4 verses, found in the book of Matthew. As they were eating, what were they eating about? What were they doing? I'll just give you the context in a short while. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this is the first mention of the communion in the first book of the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew. And what I want you to see is that we are just going to allow the narrative. Scripture interprets Scripture. We cannot add on things to Scripture and say, wow, this is what Scripture says, and we are using it for our advantage. If the scripture hasn't said so, has remained silent, we better not stir it and unnecessarily try to interpret it, especially to apply it to our own benefits. And this is what we're going to do. So this is a simple passage of Jesus making first mention of the Holy Communion. What is the occasion? And I leave it to you to read the context just in the segment before that. This day was the day of the first day of the celebration of the unleavened bread. Okay, there's going to be a lot to talk about this, but we'll just leave it aside. But what is significant about this day is that it's the day of what we call the Passover celebration. What is a Passover celebration? Passover celebration has to do with the final of the 10 plagues that God did through the hand of Moses when he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," as God himself declares. Pharaoh, for the better part, and you go back read from the account in Exodus, he ignored. And whatever miracles that took place, some of the earlier ones, his own sorcerers and magicians were able to do the same. So, who is your God? My magicians are just as powerful. But when it came to the last one, when the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt will be killed, that's where Pharaoh knew this God is different. But why were the firstborn of the Israelites not killed? It was because they were given clear instructions. On your doorpost, put blood. So that when the angel of death on that day was sent forth to take the lives of all firstborn in the land, they saw the lampposts of the household with the blood. That is really a type of the blood of Jesus on the cross. The angel of death passed over that house. That's what the word Passover is. It passes over. That's what our life is. Because the blood of Christ is upon us. We have the mark of Jesus, as it were. No harm, no evil can touch us. No matter how powerful Satan may be, how nasty, how really, really evil he is. Whether it's the schemes of the devil or the schemes of men, no one touches the child of God without God first allowing it. We return to the book of Job and we see that quite clearly. Have you not put a hedge around him? Satan was complaining to God. That's why he's so good. Why don't you allow me to test him? And you read the first two chapters of Job, you know what happened. But the point that we want to make known is that God already in the past, because of the celebration of the Passover, because of wanting to release the people from bondage and darkness and sin symbolized in Egypt and to be taken into the promised land, there is a price that has to be paid. Passover was the blood of animals that they were told to put over the doorpost. But Jesus actually used this occasion to proclaim his soon coming death. I use the word crucifixion because when you read about the last week of Jesus in Jerusalem, just when he was going the way of the cross, it was celebration that ended in crucifixion. It was a victory march, but ended with Jesus dying on the cross. So Jesus was already proclaiming his very own death, but the people were not fully aware of it. The communion is one of two ordinances, and ordinances are practices, they are commandments of God, they are clear instructions that as so-called Protestant Christians, you know, sometimes I don't like to get too much into the differentiation between different groups and all that, because other than having all been grounded on the same sound doctrine, practices can differ in many ways, where things that are not so essential or crucial to the Christian foundational faith. Jesus instituted two ordinances or two commandments. The first, as we've read here, the Holy Communion. The second, of course, is about the Great Commission, which we'll cover in the fourth of this series, go into the world to preach the gospel. So this is a good, simple overview for us all, and many of us here who are ready, who have been baptized, who will be taking, partaking, and celebrating, all of us together as a family in the Holy Communion, you will be doing it. Most churches practice having been baptized, someone who has confessed his faith in Jesus and publicly acknowledged it and was baptized, that we use that as a guide, that when we come and partake of the Holy Communion, that we say, yep, thank God, we are ready to celebrate. But Bible also warns about not partaking the Holy Communion in an unworthy way that brings guilt and judgment to our lives. And we'll look at this shortly. And which is why, and I'm just saying this generally, I do not know who took the communion elements just now, but sometimes certain ones, because of their present state of their life before God, maybe unconfessing, or maybe they knew that they have got something that's not settled right with God. Holy Communion Sunday, they skip communion service altogether. Or they say, no, I'll not take it. I think that's very much, of course, at a personal, individual basis, your conviction, your relationship with God. But why is this important? Why do we talk about this? And we do this every once a month, first Sunday of the month, like in most other churches. Because there is no specific kind of instruction about how often we should do it. And we'll look at this later on again. But when we do, are we coming together to really declare our communion with God? Not just merely by partaking the elements, but the real spiritual communion, the relationship that we really have with God through His Son, Jesus. So this is an overview for the message. And what we're going to do is look at four aspects of the Holy Communion. And they are very simple things. They are not new things I'm going to share with you. Like I said earlier, Scripture interprets Scripture. We are going to read what Jesus says about Holy Communion, what the Apostle Paul writes about Communion, and what they say is the commentary that we have for the Holy Communion. And that if any other forms of interpretation, especially as in application, where the Holy Communion becomes like a spiritual antidote or medicine, where the regularity of eating the communion is like taking medicine three times a day or whenever you want. And it just makes it become so frivolous, so unworthy. That's where we have to be careful that we do not move into that direction. The four thoughts I'll share with you, two I've constantly remind ourselves every first Sunday of the month over past years that we are doing communion. But today, I'm just making it more complete, as it were. Not that you're not aware of it, but in the course of reading Scripture and partaking, and then we are celebrating the Holy Communion together, we recognize those truths. But let's look at them. What are the four things about the Holy Communion? First thing, to remember the Redeemer. Why are we partaking the Holy Communion today? Because we want to remember Jesus. And who says so? Paul says so. That's a commentary of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord." Hey, he didn't write anything further than to say that there was some kind of personal encounter or revelation that he received from Jesus, and which I also now deliver to you. I've received it, now I'm telling you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Both occasions, First with the bread that represents his broken body, then the cup that represents his shed blood. The reason is very simple. Why do you take communion? Oh, because I'm sick. Remember, Pastor was telling me, a pastor friend, that came a time in his ministry whenever he was visiting members, either in a hospital or homes or whatever. And there'll be always people say, hey, bring communion, serve communion and all that. And especially to the sick in the hospital. I know we pastors, we do that, when especially members, because either of ill health and inability to come to church, like particularly on the first Sunday of the month, when that's the Sunday that we celebrate the Holy Communion. We visit them and we administer the Holy Communion. That's okay. But what is the purpose? Oh, not to eat so that I become healed. There's healing powers. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there's no healing. I'm saying that we cannot interpret it to our convenience, to our own desires and wishes, and then impose on others. If the doctor that you see when you are sick tells you, prescribe you medicine, take 3 times a day, please take 3 times a day. Huh? Don't say, Pastor Neil say, don't eat. Huh? I didn't say any of these things. But Holy Communion as a spiritual medicine? Nowhere. It does say yes. Yeah, by his stripes we are healed. This is symbolic of his whole life on the cross, fulfilling the mission. That's correct. And of course, people say, hey, but you know, Jesus says, I come that you may have life and life to its fullest abundance. So I'm not just interested in eternal life. Eternal life secured already, confirmed already. I want abundant life right now. I want good life, good health, good prosperity, good progress in my careers, protection for my children and grandchildren and everything else. That's not what abundant life is all about. The word abundance actually has the idea of fulfill. You have it fulfilled even in a fallen world. But who fulfills it? Jesus feels it, okay? It's Jesus. No, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. So the first point is very simple. Jesus himself said, take it. And Paul says, I received the same. And the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. But why do you want to remember? Because we are so forgetful. We are so ungrateful. We don't remember things that the Lord has done for us. Maybe at a physical level with friends, oh, maybe that is even better. That's quite okay. We enjoy each other's company, fellowship, friendship, and remember what we have done for each other, and that's wonderful. Why? Oh, because we are physically connected. We are physically in social interaction. Makes it more easier to remember. I was going through a difficult time. My brother came along and helped me. I was going through times of real frustration and about to lose my faith. Brothers, sisters, leaders of the church came along, prayed for me, care for me. Oh, wonderful. But do we see these as expressions of God's love through these whom he uses as instruments to minister? We don't. We forget God. We think God is not involved. But Paul says, it is first and foremost to remember what Christ has done. You know, during the Holy Week, triumphal entry for the last time on the Sunday into Jerusalem, crucifixion on Friday, resurrection on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we remember, and especially on Good Friday, Passion of Christ, movies that we watch, sufferings that we see Jesus endured, nails hammered into his palms, spear that was thrust into his side, just to confirm that he's dead and so on and so forth. Oh, when we see such graphic pictures, we feel. But on other occasions, does that even cross your mind? Oh no, my Jesus is just going to lead me every day in victory. Everything I ask, I get. Everything I want, I get it also. I'm getting good health, I'm having prosperity. Everything is meant as it is because it's all about me. Who Jesus is not so important. What he has done on the cross is not so important. What it means to me, a life that I can live to my own fulfillment. That's not the abundant life that Jesus has promised. That's not the purpose of God for us. We live in a fallen, sinful world. I was just talking with certain ones, you know, and not just here in the church. Sometimes we constrain ourselves. We are careful not to sin against God. Because very holy, is it? I don't think so. My heart is prone to wander. I have the tendency to walk away from God because the flesh will lead me. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, the flesh leads me and I do it. Why? Because the presence and the power of evil is still very much with us. We know the penalty of sin is taken care of, but we succumb to its presence and power. And then maybe we do not want to sin because, oh, we are afraid of the judgment of God, the punishment of God. But I tell you, in recent times, I find that I fight sin. Not so much because I'm afraid to be found out. Not so much because I'm afraid of punishment from God. Of course, I am afraid of both, right? We are. If you can sin, like they like to say in the secular world, if you can do something and get away with bad things, wouldn't you do it? You're so good, really, you know, that kind of thing. But I think as Christians, there can be a higher motivation. And what really struck me is when we think of what Christ has done, not just on Holy Week, watching the film Passion of Christ over again and see all the gory details of what Jesus went through, and then you feel what pity for him. So sad. Then you say, yeah, maybe so. If that motivates you, I'd rather that it motivates you than rather gives you a hardened heart. What I'm saying is that, yeah, by all means, why don't you respond by, God is so good. He so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. Oh, a familiar verse, a pastor was talking about, John 3:16. I know that verse. First verse I come across and memorize. But beyond it, the very depth of what it means for God to sacrifice his son, is that powerful motivation enough for you to say, God, I love you. Thank you so much. I tell another motivation I'm using now, and that's got to do with Satan. I'm beginning to really, I'm not saying I didn't know that, but in a very, very interactive way. He is really, really evil. Like when you say to people, I give you 1 inch, you take 1 yard. But the joke that I'll put to you is, you give Satan 1 inch, he wants to be the ruler. He wants to rule. And if the Bible says Satan disguised as an angel of light, hear all these descriptions. Father of lies, accuser of the brethren, like a roaring lion prowling. Whoever they can devour, he tekang you already. He takes it, okay? That's how evil he is. Do you get angry with that? I'm beginning to be very, very angry. And especially, and I trust that's because you grow in maturity in your walk with God, your love for God, and say, yeah, that's what he's doing to these people that God maybe has given you oversight. To be a brother's keeper, a sister's keeper. That they are being swayed, they are being distracted, they are being deceived. He's a deceiver. He always goes by doubt. Then he goes by deception, and finally outright deceit. That's his tactic, never change. I tell you, you talk about spiritual warfare, you talk about having a family, your own personal life first, and the lives of the loved ones all in your family. The man is so important. The power of God, the protection. The other day, we were just celebrating my second son's birthday, and he had two cousins with him. I mentioned their names if you know who they are, Timothy and Elvin. And I go, now my prayer, I go very direct. No need to go generations to Revelation, I mean Genesis to Revelation. So you don't need to go around the whole world. Don't need to take people on the water. Pray a more general one for everyone. Pray a specific one for whatever the occasion is. But I was so convicted, I pressed. I said, not just for my son, but for all the men of his generation. And I don't mean just my family. I have in mind immediately all the young men, your children, your grandchildren, your nephews. And I put them all together and say, Lord, I pray for this, that they'll be raised up like David, men after God's own hearts who will do of his will. David, you serious or not? David got adultery, murder some more. And yet, when you come in sincere repentance, Psalm 51 that he writes, and there's such a comfort and such a uplifting of burden, and the firing back at Satan who accuses, who wants to condemn. Victory is won on the cross. Do you remember God in this way? So I try to fight now evil by saying, I remember God. I remember Satan for who he really is. And I thank God for the people around my lives. I mean everybody. Of course, begin with your family. There's nothing selfish about that. God puts us in families because blood is thicker than water. It's easier for us to take care of ourselves among ourselves in smaller groups. I pray for all this. And I pray for what? I pray that God, you know, maybe I do a little bit better, or I pastor what ministry so many years already, know the Bible, or supposed to know the Bible. But I'm not using this as a leverage. I'm just simply saying that, Lord, we need you. I see my loved ones, I see my brothers and sisters in Christ, I see your loved ones, I see this as a family of God. And I say, God, we are in a battle. Yesterday in the car with Jerome, and he likes to always play messages. Maybe he wanted me to hear, like he said, Pastor, you always preach only, never listen. Desiring God, John Piper, he loves a lot. And John Piper was talking about how prayer is like an upstream fight. Oh, we talk about Holy Spirit. He is not the one engineering you to go. He is the one to help you persevere, stay on course. We did the Holy Spirit recently in chapter 8. What was one of the things he does? We do not know how to pray, but God helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit prays for us in groanings too deep for words. Church, all these are fundamental, essential gems and truths and principles of the Word of God. You can tell me you know the Word of God. Knowledge is not the issue. Conviction and applying the Word is what really matters. This morning along the way, he was asking my wife, so how was the ladies' fellowship? Oh, you all had a wonderful time. After that, it's a nice video you want to watch. And I really mean wonderful time. But from what I gathered in the conversation was, yeah, we learn truths, we learn principles. But do we really, really act on them, apply them? So the first thing is, we want to turn back to God. And then in looking unto God, he helps us see things more clearly. That's what communion does. Secondly, we must be ready for his return. Again, commentary of Paul. If Paul gives us a commentary on the Holy Communion, no need to read what other people write about the Holy Communion, especially when they add all kinds of non-truths out there. What did Paul say? For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death till he returns. We are not proclaiming that death of Jesus as in defeat. He lost. He didn't lose. He rose again. It's a victory proclamation. How often do you do it? Why do you do it? Are you focused that this is your ultimate message? That he will return again. And that's why I always tell you, when we share the gospel with our loved ones, it's not about our creativity of how to present the gospel. Someone wanted to pass me some material, say, hey, you might like to do this in the church. Material, I don't think that's so important. I see that our ministry is from children, young adults, youth, young adults, older ones. We minister according to the age group levels. And we just have our people as individual gospels and testimonies for Jesus. But we proclaim that Jesus is coming again. We tell them about sin. And we pray for God to convict that, like the writer in the book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear my word, let not your hearts be hardened. He didn't pray for anything else. Preaching of the word of God is not so much an issue. They are diligent. But the reception, the way it can get across is we pray that spiritual walls of disobedience, of rebellion, walls of resisting Jesus be taken down. Paul writes also in the book of Corinthians, they are not listening because their minds are being confused. Their eyes have been veiled. They don't see clearly. It's a spiritual thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we proclaim that he's coming again. You want to share a gospel, a philosophy, a religion that says, I'm going to promise you many things that will go very well in your life. Whole world will jump on the bandwagon. Why not? It's all about me. I, me, and my money. There's a new phrase I just read about this Toastmasters person who talked about how we... I always say, I, me, and I, you know? I, me, and mine. But I, me, and my money. But that's not what it is. It's about telling people that sin has separated us from God. That through Jesus, our alienation is now restored when he died on the cross. Some of us may say, Pastor, you seem to be going back a lot to basics, and I'm telling you, I make no apologies about it. I'm telling you, it's not more truths, more principles you need to know, need to learn. It's having the fundamental structure of faith as the rock bed of your life. And if they are seemingly so simple, so familiar, keep it simple. Keep it familiar. Don't let Satan tell you, say, this one, so simple, real or not. I'm persuaded and I encourage you, because for me, that's how I'm living my life. You set your fundamentals right, just like a structure. When Jesus says, if you hear my word, build it on strong foundation. However, you build it, it's not so important. But when storms of life come, if your foundation is not there, everything collapses. Your foundation is there. It doesn't matter. You stand. So keep it simple. Cling to the truth. Stay faithful. If it's a message just about Jesus coming again and why he came the first time and it's about sin, share it. Because that's what the gospel is. Not out trying to sugarcoat it, tell people why becoming a Christian better than becoming whatever. No need to compare, no need to run down other religions. Not necessary at all. Live it like the way you truly believe and allow God to work in and through your life. So remember the Redeemer, ready for his return. I've always said that. But you know, there are two other thoughts. And we do make mention of it sometimes in our Holy Communion, right? Taking of communion is always a corporate thing, not so much individual. That's why when we visit people who are sick, it's because they couldn't join the community. They couldn't join the fellowship, the meeting. So we administer separately. When we, and this perhaps is only more recently, but more recently means in recent decades, when couples get married, you always, would you like to consider partaking Holy Communion? Two of you, you know. Pastor doesn't take the others, or the guests, family, whatever, we don't take. But why? Because it's not just personal. It's a communion of two people in Christ, commitment to the Lord and to one another. And you see the significance of that Holy Communion. It reinforces unity. And again, these are the words of Paul. He writes in Corinthians chapter 11, maybe this passage, we don't often refer to it. We read about chapter 11, how he received from the Lord. He tells us, what did Paul say? And this is about not sharing the cup with demons. You read in context, it's actually a very serious warning. Paul asks, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Because celebrating the Holy Communion, he was warning about sharing this cup with demons, drinking in unworthy ways and so on and so forth, right? What has light got to do with fellowship with darkness? What has demons got to do with fellowship with Christ? None at all. We partake the cup of thanksgiving. Is it not in the blood of Christ? And it's not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. So they go back to the same thing. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. And why? And that emphasis tells us how that sense of oneness, unity is reinforced. Because there is just one loaf. There is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all share the one loaf. He encourages us to see that when we do communion, I suppose maybe at the lowest denominator factor, so to speak, is when couples are married, man and wife, at least there are two of you. But as a family of God, as a church, when we partake Holy Communion, we know the whole purpose is that we come as one people. It brings unity to the body. It's not about partaking the Holy Communion again for own selfish reasons. Not because God cannot. You know, another thing you need to recognize is this. Just because if people are not following the truths of God and the Word of God, and yet they practice contrary to the Word of God, and then they see results, we don't have to conclude that they are doing right. Just because we do wrong and we are still blessed, can it justify that we are wrong? Or we have been doing, our doing wrong is justified? Cannot. In fact, if anything, it's more the grace and mercy of God. He continues to plead with us. He continues to warn us. But false teachers will turn it around and say, hey, you follow my teaching? I tell you communion is about your spirit, not just your spiritual health, but your physical health. And then they have testimonies of people who seemingly recover and all kinds of wonderful testimonies. But they never know the flip side, the others. So you know what it is? Remember the Redeemer, ready for His return, a reinforcement or reminder that we are one. Then the final one, which is the negative one. We have to refrain from evil. Again, commentary of Paul from the same passage that oftentimes we read from 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? I mentioned some already. Unconfessed sin. Knowing that you are not right with God and you're just taking it anyhow. Just like another meal. We'll be guilty of the body and blood of Christ if we do so. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not honoring the Lord for what he has done. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, many sleep. Sleep is not cocoon, huh? Sleep means die, huh? Sileo. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We examine ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Self-examination done in a genuine, contrite manner will always bring the presence of God. And do you know that the presence of God often comes first in chastisement? He wants to clean us up. We don't want to self-confess and do all this because, oh, we want to see spectacular miracle. We have a special need or whatever desire we want Him to fulfill. Church, all these are outcomes in the hands of God. What is important is that we are not engaging in unnecessary wrongdoing. What was the context of this? They took the Holy Communion as a celebration. It's supposed to be symbolic, you know, coming together. And that's what Paul wants you, bring your own, tap out your own food to the sanctuary or the synagogue or whatever, and then you partake. Then some got more money, they bring more things. Some don't have. And we eat damnation to ourselves. But that's not what the Holy Communion is. If you're hungry, eat at home. Go back, read the context. Finish all your debt, and then when you come to church, do it as a spiritual sacrifice to God. So we want to be careful that we do not do things in an unworthy manner. You may ask me, Pastor, so how was unworthy? I tell you, I can't tell you. I don't give you a list of things. Or maybe look at the Ten Commandments to begin with, or any other commandments. But I tell you very simply, the Spirit of God is in you. He convicts us of sin. He reveals to us things that are not right. We talk about conscience, and we know conscience is perhaps the strongest for an average person without any faith. Strongest deterrence. 良心, must have the conscience. You don't work against your conscience. But beyond that conscience, we have Christ that is present to chastise, that is present to tell us. Not to bring fear, but to bring true reverence and worship. Not to distract us and tell us, oh, God not interested in your burdens. God not interested in your disappointments. He is absolutely interested. But he doesn't want you to live with a disappointment where your very faith and relationship with God is rattled. Because you say, this must happen. God, this did not happen. Therefore, I don't think you're very good. So today, as we look at the Holy Communion, and reflect on these four thoughts. Life said, just because if we do things that are contrary to the word of God and they seem to bring success, doesn't mean that what we do are right. Just because false teachers give false teachings and then boast about results that they only boast about the good ones, doesn't mean that they are teaching the truth. Because the truth can bring disappointment. The truth can bring chastisement. The truth sets us free, actually. And we trust God that in whatever our situation may be, when we come before Him, and I know, and you know also, you have friends, you have maybe family members. As a pastor, I'm privy to a lot of things that sometimes some of you share with me. I know what it can be. I wish I can be there to shoulder that for you, you know, really. But I can't. But I can only tell you, don't lose faith. God is not done. But more importantly, learn from the example of Jesus. Garden of Gethsemane, this whole context is where later he went and he prayed for the last time. Possible or not, Lord, take this cup. I don't have to go through this cup of suffering, taking the wrath of God upon myself, dying on the cross. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus struggled not. Of course he struggled. Luke tells us his sweat was like droplets of blood. We pray until we agonize until the extent or not. Never. That even God has to send an angel to minister. Well, I think I'll love that actually. That's really spiritual encounter. I just find strength that wasn't there. I find grace that I couldn't doubt. And I find love, peace, and restfulness in the Lord when I surrender it all to Him. I trust this serves as a good basis for us in a short while's time when we celebrate the Holy Communion. I was thinking how to close messages. Now, closing sometimes more difficult than writing the introduction and all that, right? But I came across this quotation by GodQuestions.com. And I thought it's quite good because it summarizes very well for us. The Bible does not specify how often communion should be observed, right? False teachers will say, take every time you're sick, do it 3 times a day. Increase the dosage if you think your situation is very serious. Bible never say, but as often as you do it, right? Communion is a time for reflection. Not only on an individual's sin and need of forgiveness, but also to reflect on the grace and the love that Christ has exhibited on the cross. As I say, focus on the cross, focus on Jesus. As Christians, we take communion together, for they demonstrate our union one with another. We partake together because we are the body of Christ. We are members of the one same body. Christ alone is the head. When we are unable to come and somebody ministers to you and partake communion, that's okay. But when we are together, we are celebrating this unity. The quotation goes on and say, Christians are reminded of Christ's sacrifice. And then they remind each other that he's coming again. Communion is a common sharing in the Spirit and an answer to Jesus' very own prayer in John 17. That they, when he prayed, they, meaning us, may be one, just as we, he and the Father, are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly united. I like this quotation because I think it covers all the 4 points that we've talked about. But it's not just the knowledge, and I trust the conviction of what the whole Holy Communion is all about. I trust that this morning, when we prepare in a short while's time to partake the Holy Communion, it will truly be a celebration of freedom and victory in Christ, in His terms, not in our demands. I'm not saying God is not interested. God is more than interested. And even among ourselves, however much we love each other and truly care for each other, however much we love our loved ones, our family members, and want to reach out to them, let's not be too overly saddled or burdened that we try to take it upon ourselves. No, Christ has paid the price. He already died. And his death is not in vain. He says it is finished. Nothing more can be added. Nothing more needs to be done. But obedience, faith, and surrender to him. That now we say, God, thank you. The great church is a great church. We are a church on the victory path. We are a church to eternal glory. Because we confess, we know who Christ is. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The great church is a great church because we share the Holy Communion. We share as one. Next 3 weeks, remind ourselves of the commandment to love. The great commission to go and preach the gospel. And finally, the great celebration when we'll be singing hallelujahs for the rest of all eternity. Let's all rise together, shall we? And as those of you who have your bread and the cup, we're going to prepare ourselves for the Holy Communion. If there's any one of you who has not received and you want